What is it about this season that brings out the stress in so many people? Yesterday, my wife was at the party store. I can't emphasize enough, the party store. Should be one of the happiest stores in Iowa, right? And she's in a long line. She's at the back of the line. And there's an elderly couple at the front of the line getting checked out by the cashier. And it's not going well. And there's some sort of delay. I'm not sure what it was. My wife said she wasn't sure what it was. And by the time it finally ended, and the line's getting restless and kind of upset, like, you know, we've got a lot to do. It's the Christmas season, you know, the hustle and the bustle and the busyness and all the stuff that has to get checked off the list. And by the time she got done, the woman of this elderly couple, she turned around oblivious, apparently, to everything that was going on and how they had delayed the whole line, and genuinely turned to the whole line and said, "Merry Christmas." And my wife, if you know my wife's personality, you'll get a kick out of this. She said, "Merry Christmas to you too." And she's the only one who said that. 'Tis the season to be jolly or completely stressed out, depending on how it's going for you, which is why we love and sometimes have to cross it out and say, if we're going to be honest, we hate this time of year. It's high stress, all sorts of reasons for it. What would it take to cross out the hate and bring back the love? What would it take for us to do that? One of the things that I think would help a lot is that we would remember this isn't Christmas yet. The Advent wreath reminds us of this. I think part of the problem is we jump from Thanksgiving to Christmas without having an Advent. We jump from turkey to tinsel, if you will, without remembering how important it is to light the candles of Advent and remember what that means and how God wired us up for this, not just for the sake of keeping some religious tradition, but for the sake of finding our rhythm. Our spiritual step in life. The Advent wreath, if you don't know, is in the shape of a circle, which is a shape that has no beginning or end, so it represents eternity. The colors of the Advent candle are either purple or blue. These are purple here at our church this year. They represent royalty, the royalty of the newborn King of all kings, and we humble ourselves before this King and exist to serve our Lord and our God in this way. They are lit progressively during the season of Advent. Each Sunday, a different candle represents we're getting closer and closer to the celebration of Jesus' birth, which is a big deal. It's about God, the infinite one, becoming finite, the God of the universe becoming manifest as a human being, the incarnation of God. It changes everything, and it all starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. But the story before that is important too. The Advent, the time of preparation, the time of hope leading up to it. The white candle in the middle represents Christ, represents the birth of Jesus, God breaking into our world. White is a biblical color for purity and holiness and righteousness. And so we don't light this candle yet as Christians. We light the second candle today on the second Sunday, the first candle last Sunday. Next week we'll light this one, and then the following Sunday this one, and then it's right into Christmas Eve and Christmas Sunday where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The reason that matters is because God wants us to learn the rhythm of the seasons that he's created us to live. Ecclesiastes 3, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, says, "To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven." Now is not the season of Christmas. The season of Christmas starts on the 25th, the 12 days of Christmas. You know the famous song on the 12th day of Christmas? That starts the 25th and goes for the next 12 days to the day of Epiphany at the beginning of January. This is the season of Advent. And again, it's not just that God wants us to understand the rhythms of life to which he's created us. And so Advent is this good tradition that's been around for almost 2,000 years. The problem is if we miss Advent, we miss the hope and the peace of God that he offers for us this season. If we just jump from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we never learn what it means to be people who can wait upon the Lord. Too often Christians, when we pray, we say God's answers to our prayers. God hears all our prayers. The scriptures promise us this, that when we pray, God's answer is either yes, no, or wait. But a lot of times we aren't so good with discerning that wait answer from God. And so when we pray, if God doesn't give us an immediate response of a yes, we assume it's a no when the answer was wait. The answer was learn to wait upon the Lord. Learn to experience the presence of God that leads to God's peace. And you can't get this peace anywhere else. The only source of this peace for you and me is the God who brings it to us, the God of creation. If we skip over Advent, we miss it. If we just go from one high holiday to the next, and from one celebration to the next, from one feast to the next feast, and we say, oh, it's all Christmas now. Black Friday was the start of Christmas. Christmas Day is the start of Christmas, and the eve before it to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. When we lose that, we lose too much, and it isn't worth it. It's not just the hustle and bustle of the season. It's that we're so distracted. The number one enemy of Christianity in the world today is not atheism. It's distraction. It's people. The devil doesn't need to make you an unbeliever to keep you from God. He just needs to distract you. He just needs to get you busy with a bunch of other stuff or a bunch of other things. If you have your smartphone with you, go ahead and take it out. Whatever campus you're at Waukee or Johnston Grimes or Ankeny or Des Moines or watching up in Forest City or Ames, at our local sites there, if you're watching online, at Hope Online TV, you're already watching on your phone or your tablet or your laptop, so it's already out. So this part might be a little bit tricky for you. But I want you to hold your phone like this, take a look at it, and understand, do you know that 10 years ago, less than 1% of us had these smartphones? I had to look that up 3 times to confirm it, to make sure that was right, and it is. Just 10 years ago, less than 1% of Americans had smartphones. We had the flip phones. Remember those? Those were pretty snazzy. And we'd flip them open and punch some numbers and try to learn to text people with numbers. And so then you'd reduce words to just like the letter R or something like that instead of the whole word. And English teachers all over America were pulling their hair out. Then we get smartphones. But even 5 years ago, only 1 out of 3 of Americans had a smartphone. Today it's 85%, and it's growing fast, to the point where probably almost everybody from a very young age up is going to be carrying one of these. We're already there where the overwhelming majority of us do, and it changes all sorts of things in our lives. It changes the way we communicate, it changes the way we live, it changes the way we function, it changes how accessible we are outside of work hours, which is sort of a downside to it for people who can't keep their balance and don't have good time management boundaries. It causes us to hang out with friends sometimes, and it looks like this. 5 years ago, this scene didn't exist. That's how fast our culture is changing. Where friends get together and hang out, and we're all looking at our, even though we're in the same room, we're all looking at our phones. Families sit down to dinner together, and they're all punching their phones. Or they sit down for a family night, and everybody's looking at their own screen, while they have another screen on in the background, watching a movie. We're so attached to these that it becomes a distraction. The research I've done shows that Americans aren't busier than we were 15 years ago. That might surprise you, but we're not. We're just more distracted. We just have more options. We have so many things that we could do just with this, just with a phone. So many things that could pull us away. There's so many different things. Please, hear my heart on this. This is not me standing up here saying or suggesting even or hinting that this is a bad thing. That'd be like saying eating food is a bad thing. Eating food is a good thing. Unless you do it for 10 hours and 39 minutes a day, which is what the average American spends staring at screens now per day. 10 hours and 39 minutes a day looking at a screen. That's up from 7.5 hours 3 years ago. This is how fast our world is changing. And it might not be you, but it is most of us. It is most of our culture, and that's changing things. We are becoming highly distracted, and with that, there are all sorts of prices to pay. We're a society that's learning to look down all the time instead of heads up, chins up, and noticing what's happening around us. Have you ever noticed this person on the freeway who's driving along and texting on the phone instead of looking up and seeing what's happening out the window? You can almost always tell. Except when it's you, because you know how to do it. You can handle both, right? It's everybody else who doesn't know how to do it. This is going to be the cause of more car accidents than drunk driving if current trends continue. Because people are looking at these instead of looking at the road. Just one of many examples where we can trip up, but I want you to hear my heart. Really good things can happen on these screens too. You can read the Bible on these screens. You can worship the Lord. Some of you are worshiping God at Lutheran Church of Hope, right? You're not just watching worship, you're worshiping. And the screen allows you to do that. Even if you're in the hospital or you're out of state and you couldn't get to Hope today to be with your church family, or you're somebody who's found us online somewhere halfway around the world and you watch every week. That's great. That's wonderful. And God bless you for worshiping with us by looking at a screen. Those of you who are watching the sermon at a campus right now are watching this part of the service on a screen. It can be a good thing, just like eating. Eating can be a good thing, but if you do it 10 hours and 39 minutes a day, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some serious problems. So at some point, I think we have to look at this and say as a culture, is it worth it? What are we getting out of this? Is it time for the pendulum to swing back a little bit, for us to become a little less distracted, to become a little more present for one another, to become, at least when we're hanging out with friends, to actually be with friends? To actually spend time looking at each other and talking to each other and having a real conversation with one another. I think social media is great. It's a great way to connect with people who you might not be able to connect with more efficiently, more effectively, to reach out to people you've lost touch with, to stay in touch with family members who are all over the country. It's an incredible tool. So it isn't that this is like all evil and we have to throw it away. It's something God can use for great good and can bless us and benefit us. But 10 hours and 39 minutes a day? At what point do we find our balance again and say, enough's enough? When? Here, you say it's not a problem for you. Let's just test me out on this. Take your phone and hand it off to the person on your right now. Go ahead, here. I'll give it to you right here. You take my phone. Anybody, any of you guys, you just go ahead and take it. Take your phone, pass it to the person on your right. Go ahead and let it go across the aisles. Some of you are like, I see you're not doing it. Go ahead, pass it across the aisles. Let go of your phone. Be free, church, be free. Come on, people. Let it go. How does it feel? Half of you are not looking at me, which is fine. I'm totally okay with that. I can only imagine what you're doing in Waukee and Johnston Grimes right now. What I see here in West Des Moines is people going, how long is he going to make us do this? Don't worry. Pass it one more to the right. Go ahead. Right across the aisles. Keep it going. Let it be truly free now. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Some of you are like, that's it. I quit the church. I'm out of here. That's just too far. I mean, you know, ask us to give an offering to Wildwood Hills for Advent. I'm all for that. That's great. But pass my phone down. I'm out of here. That's it. That's okay. We'll miss you. Now, just before you get worried that, you know, you're going to have to do the whole sermon like this, pass it one more to the right. Go ahead. Just one more. Just let it go. How does this feel? I want you to pay attention to how you're feeling. Okay, I'm going to teach you a breathing exercise. All right, everybody. In and out. All right, in and out. Okay, pass them back before anybody passes out. Or pass them back at Waukee and Johnston Grimes, all our campuses. Pass them back. Oh, thank you. I almost forgot. I appreciate that. It's very kind of you, young man. What would I do without this? Oh, I wouldn't know what you had for lunch on Tuesday. How can I live without that? I didn't know. I wouldn't know what Perry Ross is doing every 4 seconds of his life. I mean, I wouldn't know. How would I know? I know you're watching, Perry. That was for you. It's so easy as a culture to get distracted, to get to attached to something that's a good thing, like eating, but it isn't the main thing, our relationship with our Creator, the relationships God wants us to have with one another, which these media, these phones and tablets, they can help with that, but they aren't a substitute for it. There's something more to life than 10 hours and 39 minutes a day staring at screens. And if you don't catch that, you're going to miss it. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life spending that much of your waking hours staring at screens? Really? That's the best it can get. There's a time and a place for eating. It just isn't all day long, every waking hour. There's a time and a place for screens. It just isn't all day long, every day. Maybe learn to take a Sabbath. Maybe when you sit down at the family dinner table, say, no screens. We're just going to sit here at the table together and actually talk to one another. Maybe once a week you find a day where you say, I'm not going to do emails. I'm not going to do Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and I'm not going to snap. I'm not gonna do it for one day. I'm just gonna give it a rest. You can pick it up the next day. Probably you're not gonna miss a ton of things. I don't want to get legalistic about this and say that's what you have to do, as if it was the word from the Lord. I'm just saying, somewhere along the way, we've got to learn to have some Advent, some seasons of breathing in, some seasons of rest, some seasons of setting aside the distractions. And just being still in the presence of a holy God, because there's no other way to find God's peace. And if our culture is changing this quickly in the last 5 years and 10 years, imagine what's going to happen the next 5 or 10, and how much harder it will be to have Advent times in our life, to have seasons where we learn to soak up the peace of God, learn to wait upon the Lord, learn to be okay with that waiting upon the Lord. The Bible says this in the stories surrounding Christmas. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to guide us to the path of peace. If you hear that and you hear Christmas story from Luke 1 and 2, you might think that sounds like something an angel would say, or something that maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus, would say, or Joseph, or maybe possibly one of the shepherds. But actually it was a far less known but important character in the Advent stories leading up to Christmas in the Bible. His name is Zechariah. Zechariah is married to Elizabeth. For a long time, they've wanted to have a child, but that hasn't worked out. And so they pray, Lord, please bless us with a child. And then the day when Zechariah goes into the temple to burn the incense, you see a little background. Zechariah is a Levite. He's from the tribe of Abijah, which is part of the Levites. The Levites are in charge. They're the temple priests. They're in charge of taking care of the offerings inside of the temple. The temple is not just a local church. The temple is the central synagogue. It's the central gathering place, the house of prayer that people would make, Jewish people would make pilgrimages from all over the Middle East to come to. This is the one and only central temple of worship. And the Levites, like Zechariah, are in charge of bringing the offerings to God in the sanctuary. No one else is allowed in this holy room. Only the priests, and not just any priest, but the priests who are Levites of a certain tribe, like Zechariah is. He has access to this holy of rooms, this sanctuary, this set-apart space at the center of the temple, which is the one and only house of prayer, the central gathering place from the holy city of Jerusalem. So I hope you're getting a sense for what a big deal this is. On this particular day, not only is it just the priests who are Levites could go in there, but just because you're a Levite priest doesn't mean you can flash your membership card anytime you want and get into this room. Only one priest at a time, on certain holy days, was allowed into this room. And on this particular day, Zechariah's number was picked. Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn the incense, to bring the offering to God that day, according to their religious custom and to the Old Testament laws of God. And so Zechariah went in there that day and was probably, I mean, this isn't going to happen very often, even if you're a Levite priest. And he's probably feeling the moment. I mean, this is a holy set-aside thing. This is his calling. This is what he does. And he's there. It's his day. He's the only priest who's going to go into this room on this particular day. And the Bible says there's a crowd of people who are waiting outside. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, it's a good thing, go to Luke chapter 1, starting around verse 8. Zechariah is serving God in the temple. He's on duty that week. He enters the sanctuary after his number is chosen to burn the incense. And there's a great crowd standing outside of this room because it's the temple. While Zechariah is in the sanctuary, in this holy room, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. I mean, it's one thing, already a big thing, that Zechariah is in this room, which is not an everyday occurrence. He's in this room, he's making the offering to God, and just off to the right side of the altar, Luke's gospel says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appears. Not a little statuette of an angel that you put in your garden, as cute as that might be. But a messenger of God who's a heavenly warrior, who brings the power from God's heavenly throne room down to earth into this holy room in the presence of Zechariah, to the point where Zechariah starts to freak out. So would you. So does almost everybody who comes face to face with an angel all throughout the Bible. We have way over minimized the presence and the power of angels when we think about who they are because we don't know the Bible. If we knew scripture, when we thought angel, the first thing we'd think is intimidation. Messenger of God who shows up with such power and such force, people hit the floor immediately in the presence of this angel. The angel shows up and has a message from God. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. You can get up now. I'm here to bring you good news. This is the same angel who just probably a few days later will show up for Mary. I'm here to bring you good news, Mary. God has found favor in you. This is the same angel who will show up 9 months later, the night Jesus is born, for the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. The shepherds are freaking out too. This angel shows up first to Zechariah. Maybe you missed that part of the story because we don't do Advent very well as fast-paced Christians who want to just jump to the next holiday. Zechariah needs to learn what our culture needs to learn in this story. He needs to learn to slow down. He needs to learn what it means to wait upon the Lord. He needs to learn that when God's answer is wait, it's wait. It isn't no. And that's okay. He needs to learn that if God has promised it, it will be something that he can be assured is going to happen at some point in the future. And because he knows that it's going to happen in the future, it changes the way he lives in the present. It's not a, gee, I wish upon a star and we'll see if it happens someday. It's the absolute assurance that faith brings us. What does the Bible say faith is? It says faith is the assurance of things that we cannot see. The conviction of these things. When we have this kind of faith and it grows to a strength that Zechariah is going to grow to in this story, and God wants our culture to grow to in this through this story, we come to the point where just because we haven't arrived yet, just because we aren't experiencing the satisfaction of arriving where we want to get, just because we haven't received the kingdom of heaven yet doesn't mean heaven isn't our home. Just because we haven't seen God face to face doesn't mean God is not. And if you read scripture carefully, God isn't really overwhelmingly impressed with us when we say things like, God, if you just prove yourself to me, then I'll believe in you. Quite the opposite. God says, no, I want you to have faith. I want you to learn to trust in my promises that you can't see. Because I have a good track record for making promises and keeping promises every time. Every time. And if you know that's true in your life, you're going to start believing without needing the proof, without needing the evidence. And so you're going to have a stronger, deeper relationship with God. You're going to learn to wait upon the Lord. You're going to learn that just because I'm not in heaven yet doesn't mean God isn't with me right now. And because God is with me right now, I'm okay. Even in the midst of all the struggles and the trials, I have the presence of God and that brings me to peace. That's what seasons like Advent teach us. They remind us we don't just have to get to Christmas and light the candle and hurry up and tear open the presents. But there's joy and peace for us along the way. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, the Bible says. Do you remember what the next one is? A lot of Christians were good at the first three, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one, church? What's the next fruit in that list? In Galatians 5:22, what is it? Patience. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's godly. It's holy. It's a part of the spiritual rhythm God wants us to learn to walk in. Not because he wants us to be more religious, because he wants to bless us. He wants us to discover the rhythm into which we've been created. And in order to do that, we've got to have some Advents. We've got to carve out some time. We've got to be able to learn to be quiet and to wait upon the Lord in the presence of God. And his presence leads us to a peace, not a peace that comes from realizing all of our hopes for a heavenly future, but a peace that comes knowing that someday it will be. And because someday it will be, it changes the way I live right now. So I can stand in the back of a coffee line and I'm okay. I can get stuck in a traffic jam on 235 and it isn't the end of the world and I don't have to pick the right lane. It's okay. If I don't get there, if I get there 3 minutes later or even 35 minutes later, it's okay. And I can learn the rhythm of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what Zechariah is about to learn. You say, I don't see that in this story. Stay tuned. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You'll have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another key phrase in all of these Advent and Christmas stories in Luke's gospel, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. His son John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born, while he's still in his mother's womb. Elizabeth, his mother, is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Mary, the mother of Jesus, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon, who finds Jesus on the eighth day of his life in the temple as he's being named and having his Jewish customary circumcision, is filled with the Holy Spirit, so he's able to discern, Anna is too, that this is the Messiah. Everyone is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Things are bubbling up. Something's got to give. Just like when we see the Advent candles get brighter and brighter, we're moving towards something as we wait upon the Lord. God is always on time. God is always exactly, precisely right on time. And we're moving toward a time of great celebration. But it isn't just a celebration. It's the journey to get there. It's the peace we find along the way. Zechariah, I've got good news for you, the angel says. You're going to be a dad. Your wife, Elizabeth's going to be a mom. You're going to have the baby you've been praying for all of these decades of your marriage. Even though you're older than the world would say that this could be possible, with God, all things are possible. Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, verse 15 says. And he, this boy whose name will be John, will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Malachi, the prophecy in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, says that this Elijah will come back in the presence of a prophet who will come, and that prophet is John the Baptist. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. That's who Zechariah and Elizabeth's son is going to be. Not just John, but the one we know as John the Baptist. The one who prepares the way for the Lord. But that isn't just something John made up after he put on his Jordan River baptism kinds of lineups. And the preaching to repentance he did. He didn't think, I'm going to start preaching repentance. This was prophesied through the angel to his father before he was even born. Before he was even conceived. God has a plan. His timing is perfect for Zechariah and Elizabeth and John and for you. God cares deeply about the details of your life, and he's always right on time. Even though his timing isn't exactly like ours, where we're used to hitting a button and Amazon better get it here the next day. Your son will be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He isn't here yet. Wait. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he'll cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, interrupted the angel, really. The angel had more to say. Rule of thumb. This is just a little extra. Little Pastor Mike tip for life. Whatever room you're in, if an angel shows up and starts to give you a message from the throne room of God, don't interrupt. Gabriel, for instance, highly offended by that. Not only did Zechariah interrupt, he expressed some disbelief. I don't really think this could be true. Don't do that either. Second rule of thumb. If the angel tells you something that sounds unbelievable, don't express it. don't articulate your doubt. Just hold that in and listen. Just be still. How can I be sure this will happen? Zechariah, you shouldn't have said that. You're going to pay for that one. I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. Now he's naming himself. I stand in the very presence of God in the heavenly throne room on a daily basis. You need to remember who I am, and you need to remember your place in my presence. You don't interrupt me. You don't express doubts and disbelief and all your questions. Those, there's a time and a season for those. It isn't now. It isn't when I'm bringing you a message from God. It's time to listen, Zechariah. And because you haven't learned to wait upon the Lord, because you haven't learned to set aside the distractions, because you're distracted by your doubts and your disbelief, you are going to have your mouth shut until your son is born. Since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. That's not easy for a priest/preacher. That's very, some of you are like, I wish the Lord would do that to you, Pastor Mike. Just zap, boom. Oh, I don't mean that you're that mean. I'm just thinking maybe crossed your mind. Zechariah had to live with that for the next 9 months. Can you imagine going to his wife? And so he's writing on a tablet now. Hey, we're going to have a son. The angel told me. Woo, yay, Elizabeth says. I can't talk for 9 months. Yay, Elizabeth says. Double win for me today. I'm blessed with an answer to our prayers, and I'm blessed with a prayer I didn't even dare to ask for. I'll do all the talking for the next 9 months, Elizabeth must have thought. And Zechariah goes on. The story is woven together then beautifully. Mary comes in. Joseph comes in. Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house because she's fleeing the gossip of the town where she's from, Nazareth. And so they hang out together, these relatives, and they're both pregnant. And that's when John the Baptist leaps in the womb because he's in the presence of Jesus, who's in the womb of Mary. And he knows, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's in God's presence. John knows how to be still. And he knows when it's time to leap for joy. And he knows what it means to wait. It's interesting that this is all about pregnancies, which is really all about waiting, isn't it? We wait, and we wait, and there's a sign, and there's symbols, and there's obvious physical evidence that something's happening, that new life is being formed and developing, and that a new child's going to be born into the world. But we have to wait for it. We wait upon the Lord. That's what Zechariah needs to learn over these 9 months, and to his credit, he does. By the end of the 9 months, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby John is born. They bring him to the temple for his naming and his circumcision according to their Jewish custom on the eighth day of his life. And when he gets there, the whole crowd, Zechariah still can't talk. And the crowd says, well, what's his name going to be? And they start to guess that it's going to be Zechariah Jr., basically, or some other family name. And Zechariah writes on his tablet, his name is John, which tells us he's listening. He's listening. He heard God say, his name is John. And he has enough faith now to follow, to walk the steps that God is calling him to walk. What about you? When it comes to big decisions in your life, when it comes to making the next 32 steps of your life, how much time do you spend saying, oh, I guess this is the best idea? I think this is what I'm supposed to do? Hey, what do all you guys think? What do you think I should do? How much time do you spend quiet in the presence of God saying, Lord, what would you have me do? And you don't move until you see it. You don't go until you get that filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for Zechariah or for Mary or for Simeon or Anna. It's for you, this gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you up with his presence. He has a plan for your life. It's an incredibly good plan, but you could miss it. You could miss it in the distractions of the world around you. I could too. And it's getting easier to do all the time. With all the other stuff, all the other choices, all the other competition for the word of God in the midst of the noise of all the world around us. Every day, find some time. My best advice is at the beginning of every day, turn down all the noise, shut off all the screens, take as much time as you need, whether it's 1 minute or 1 hour or monk-like 2 or 3 hours. Every day, set aside that time. But it's not to impress God, look how long I've had a quiet time. Sometimes I think God's like, I only wanted you to take a minute. Now go. Get to work. Go do your job. But to take that minute or 5 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever it is, to take that time to just be still, to have some Advent before you have Christmas, to have some times where you just breathe in the presence of God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Honestly, when's the last time you did that? I mean, for real, answer it in your heart. Not just the answer you think you're supposed to give in church. When's the last time you were truly still in the presence of God with no other distractions? Just you and God. The people in this church who do that, you couldn't pay them millions of dollars to give it up. They can't imagine starting the day without it, without framing the whole day in a godly, holy way so that however the canvas is painted throughout the rest of the day, it's all good. Zechariah learned it. Over the 9 months of his wife's pregnancy, he couldn't speak. He couldn't say anything. So all he could do was listen for the voice of God, and he heard it. Because as soon as he wrote on the tablet, his name is John, the Bible says God opened his mouth. Immediately, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord. He sent us a mighty Savior, just as he promised. He saved us from our enemies. You notice the verb tense? It's past tense. But Jesus isn't even born yet. That'll be in a few days. But this is before the Messiah is born into the world. How is it that Zechariah is talking about salvation already happening? How is it that he's talking about how God rescued us already in the past tense? It's because of faith. It's because he already has such assurance for the future God has promised him. He talks about it in the present as if it's already been done. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation, said, when you pray, pray with confidence that God has already done it for you. What you ask him before you even get to your amen. Pray with faith. Pray with trust. And watch what that does to your heart. Watch what that does to your relationship with God. Watch what that does to the way you live. Watch what that does to the times when you get stuck in the back of the line or in a traffic jam or things that don't happen as efficiently or as effectively or as quickly as you want them to happen. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he proclaims this prophecy, and then it gets more personal toward the end. He starts to sing. He's been waiting 9 months to sing this song. It's been developing in his spirit. God's spirit touches his spirit and he proclaims it. You, my little son, first words out of his mouth, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. How did this dad know this about his newborn son? Because he listened. Because he listened to God. Because over those 9 months, he learned to be still in the presence of God. He learned how to have Advent in his daily life. So he knew his son before he was even born. You're going to be the one who prepares the way for the Lord. I know this about you. It's not because Zechariah was some fortune teller. It's because the Holy Spirit of God gave it to him. You will tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness of sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. And then he says these famous words, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. That's Zechariah, after he listened for 9 months. What would happen in your life, in my life, in our culture's life, if we learned to listen to God like that? How different would it be if we reclaimed Advent and said, it's just as important to be people of love and joy and peace as it is to be people of patience, people who learn to wait upon the Lord, people who don't insist that God give us immediate answers to every question we have, but learn to have a deeper faith, a stronger walk with God, to wait upon the Lord and so to be guided on the path to peace. What are your next 32 moves? There's a movie that came out several years ago now called Searching for Bobby Fischer. It told the story of a young boy, our hero, who is gifted by God with great intellect. And one of the things he's able to do with his great intellect is play chess at a master level, at the highest of all levels. He beats grown men and women routinely. He's this great child prodigy chess player. He gets into this youth tournament, this biggest national kind of or international tournament, I don't remember what it is, and he's going against this other kid who's about his age, the other big child prodigy, the next one of them's going to be the next Bobby Fischer, the great world champion chess player. And if you remember the 70s, you remember what a big deal Bobby Fischer was against Boris Spassky. Wasn't that the guy's name? So here comes this brilliant young boy of a chess player. And the reason he's brilliant, if the rest of us play chess, we kind of play it like this. Take the pawn, should I move it here? I don't know. Yeah, okay. And then somebody else makes a move against you, I think I'll go over here. You can maybe see two, three, four moves up ahead. These kinds of chess players see 30, 40, 50, 100 moves ahead. And they're able to process it all at the same time. It's kind of inspiring when you're in the presence of that kind of expertise, those kinds of gifts. But in this particular scene, our young hero in this championship chess match against the other young future Bobby Fischer type champion chess player hits a wall. He's getting destroyed. The other kid is blowing him away. He's got only a few chess pieces left on his side, and the other kid has half the table. He's about to get beat until his opponent makes a mistake. Until then, it's been fast and furious. Have you ever seen really good chess players play chess? It's boom, 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 boom. I mean, it's move, 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 move. It's exciting. And they're hitting the clock. Boom, 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 back and forth. Until something breaks. Until somebody makes a mistake. And then that's when our hero steps back and listens to the voice of his coach who's discipled him. That means teach him. And he can almost hear his voice. Look for this, look for this. Don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see it. Apply that not to a scene of a chess match in a movie. Apply that to your life. Be still. Step back. Especially when you're up against a very difficult opponent in your life, a big challenge in your life, where it seems like there's no way you could win. Look for the moment to step back and to listen for the voice of God, and don't move again until you see it. What are your next 32 moves? And who's going to tell you how to do it? That confidence comes from faith, from trusting in his case, the voice of his teacher who discipled him. In our case, the voice of a much more substantial and trustworthy source, the creator of the universe, who loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. What would happen in your life if you gave this God time without distraction every day? If you set aside time every day in your life, you didn't start a day without it, and you say, God, I'm not moving until I see it. I need to hear from you. And if I don't hear from you, I'll go about my life today, but I'll wait. I won't move on that till I see it, till you give it to me. I'll put my trust in you. I'll put my faith in you. As we transition to communion at all of our campuses, I want you to just spend 20 or 30 seconds learning just how easy this is for those of you who've never even tried it or don't think you can. I just want to invite you to be still. You're in God's house. This is a sanctuary. This is holy ground that God has set apart for us. Whatever room you're in right now, it can be holy ground for you. I ask the production crew to turn off all the screens here in our room in West Des Moines. I want you just to focus in on the Advent candles. I'm going to step aside. I don't want you to think about me. I want you to think about God, the God I'm pointing you to today. I don't want you to wait to hear it from me. I want you to wait to hear it from him. Give God some space. Give him some time. Learn to wait upon the Lord and know that the presence of God is with you, which leads to peace. Happy Advent, everybody. God's peace be with you. After the 9:15 service, a woman came up to me all excited. She says, I never knew we had a baptismal wall of water. Been coming to this church for years. Had no idea. You can hear it. I've never heard it before. Okay, Zachariah, it's all good. Peace, be still. Give God some time. Give God some room in your life. And let his presence lead you to his peace. Here's a beautiful sign of it before we go home. The smallest meal you'll eat all week, but by far the most powerful. And we invite the communion servers to come to their stations as we get ready for it, as we prepare for it. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it for everybody there to eat. And he said, this is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. Let's say our table grace before this Lord's Supper. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You can start coming to the nearest station right now as I give you instructions about some of the details. The ushers will direct you to it. Don't wait. Just go ahead and start. We practice open communion. That's the most important thing I could say here. So regardless of your denominational background, you're welcome at this meal. Jesus is the host. I'm not. And he invites everybody with grace. Take the wafer of bread, dip it in the red wine or the white grape juice, whichever is your choice, and receive it together. We'll have a fuzzy ending here today. That means those of you who have kids and hope kids, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you first. So after you get your bread and wine, go ahead and go and pick up your kids. The rest of you are welcome to go or stay. We can worship the Lord together. You can sing if the Spirit leads you to sing. Pray if the Spirit leads you to pray. Sit still in the presence of God in his sanctuary if that's what God calls you to do. Learn the rhythms of God's Spirit in your life, his presence which leads to peace. Let's worship the Lord. Thanks for being here today, everybody. Happy Advent.